that plane will be going. And eventually he or she says, last call for, or final call for. And then they close the door. And at that point, it's too late to board the plane. I guess I was thinking of that analogy after the sermon series on the book of Revelation. And I said the judgments are coming, and there will be a final judgment. And how important it is and will be to persevere to the end of your life or till Jesus comes again. In Luke 9:62, Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." I wonder if Jesus was not thinking about Lot's wife. An angel came to Lot and told him that judgment was going to come on his city of Sodom, and that he was to take his family and to flee before God destroys that place. And the last word the angel said was, "Don't look back." And in Genesis 19:26, but Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Another place in Luke's gospel, Jesus said, "Remember Lot's wife." I think that's a warning to us to not look back, to not forsake the Lord. When you're born again, that is the beginning of your Christian walk, your spiritual journey with God. God has a plan for your life. And if heaven was his complete and total plan for your life, then it seems to me that the moment you were saved, he would just take you to heaven. But he has a plan for your life here. He has purposes that he wants you to fulfill in serving him until you die. That's called your calling. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "Who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time." So to think about and talk about a final call, it seems unthinkable for most Christians because God is a God of grace and mercy, and he's so patient, and all that is very true. But there comes a day when grace ends. I mentioned Sodom and Gomorrah. There was a day where grace ended for them. I think of Noah and the flood. There was a day that the flood came and the door of the ark was shut and no one could get on. And you might be thinking, well, those are unbelievers you're talking about. There's always time for me. So let's talk about discerning the times and seasons. That's the first fill-in. 1 Chronicles 12:32 says, "Men of Issachar who understood the times and knew what Israel should do." There are many people, even Christians, that haven't discerned the times. They obviously know something's different with COVID, that the world has changed, but they think, well, this is going to pass soon and everything will get back to normal. But this is not the time for business as usual. This is the time to get ready. The world is changing and has changed, and I believe will never go back to the way it was before. And this is not because of what Satan is doing in the world, but it's because God is doing a new thing. I think we're at an epic moment that a move of God is going to happen in this country and world, and now is the time to fully invest in it. This is the time to fill your lamps with oil and to line your life with the will of God. It's a time to stop playing games. It's an urgent hour. It's important that the church be praying and watching and be alert, ready for the battles ahead. Let's talk about missing your call. Missing your call. Jesus said this in Matthew 25. "Then the man who had received the one talent came. 'Master,' he said, 'I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you.' His master replied, 'You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed.'" This parable shows us that Jesus expects a return on his investment. And he calls this servant wicked and lazy. So it's possible to be a servant of Christ and be wicked and lazy. He calls us to service for him. And he's gifted us for mission. And sometimes we miss it. Let's look at some examples. We could look at the example of Jonah. And you could read the story in the Bible that bears his name. The first verses read, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord, headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. We have a clear case of a prophet of God disobeying the command of the Lord. And God can tell us clearly, "I want you to do this for me. I called you to do this at this time." And we say no. And we do the very opposite. You know, if it wasn't for that great fish that swallowed Jonah, he would have drowned in the depths of the Mediterranean Sea. He would have missed his calling, and a city of 120,000 would have been destroyed. Probably every person in Nineveh would have died and went to hell because Jonah disobeyed God. There are consequences for our decisions regarding God's will and call on our lives. There are consequences to jumping on a ship and going in the opposite direction the Lord has called you to go. Storms hit your life. We could look at the rich young ruler, a young man who asked God, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" You see, he was interested in spiritual things, and he comes to Jesus. Mark 10:21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." We see that Jesus loved this man. Jesus knew he needed to separate himself from his possessions because his possessions were possessing him. And then Jesus said, "Come and follow me." But he couldn't bring himself to part with what he loved the most, his money. And in the story, we see that Jesus doesn't run after him and say, "Oh, I was just kidding. Or I just wanted to see if you were willing." Maybe Jesus is calling you today to do something for him, and you've turned away sad like this young man. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That's Jesus' call to every one of us. And so the season for making excuses is past. A final call is coming. We need to say, "Yes, Jesus, to your will and your way." 2 Corinthians 6, "As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, 'In the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you.' I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." If you have to give up something huge to follow Jesus, he'll make it up to you. We think, "Well, I'll just put off his call for now. I'm busy. I've got this going on in my life, and I'll take it up later when I'm ready." Luke 14:24, "I tell you, not one of these men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." Because some things of the Lord are time sensitive. I'm thinking of Moses when God called him to go to the Pharaoh to let my people go. And Exodus 4:10 says, Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, Lord, I've never been eloquent and I'm slow of speech." Moses was giving the Lord all kinds of reasons and excuses why he couldn't carry out the Lord's call. And God got mad at him because he wasn't trusting the Lord to provide for him. "Hey, who made your mouth? I can cause you to speak well." But finally, Moses said yes, and God gave Aaron as a spokesperson for Moses. And later, I think Moses probably wished his brother Aaron wasn't such a big part of this deal because he got the people to make the golden calf. But understand this, people can say no to God. Luke 7:30 says, "But the Pharisees and experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves. because they had not been baptized by John. We can reject God's purposes. We see the children of Israel. That's another example in Scripture. God told Moses, get 12 spies together and send them into the promised land that I'm going to give you. It's a good land, and they'll bring back a good report. But you know the story. 10 of the spies brought back a bad report, and the rest of the people sided with the doubters. Then it says in Numbers 14:30, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. Therefore, a whole generation of people died in the wilderness and never saw the promised land. At this point, they realized, oh, we've sinned against God, and they were sorry for what they had done. Listen to what they did next. Numbers 14:40. Early the next morning, they went up toward the hill country. We have sinned, they said. We'll go to the place the Lord promised. But then in 14:45, we read, then the Amalekites and Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and attacked them and beat them down all the way to Hormah. They were defeated in battle. It was too late. The plane had already left the airport. It says in Zechariah 7:13, when I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I would not listen, says the Lord Almighty. We can look at the case of Esau. He's a good example. In Romans 9:13, just as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. Why does the Lord use such strong language here? This is the grandson of Abraham. This is the firstborn son of Isaac. It's because Esau missed his calling. The writer to the Hebrews tells us, see that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. The next verse says that Esau sought the Lord with many tears, but it was too late. Esau exchanged God's calling on his life for a bowl of soup. By doing that, he crossed a line. There was no returning after that. God was angry because he valued his stomach more than he valued God and his will. We could look at King Saul as another example in Scripture. He was Israel's first king, and God loved him. The Scripture says he was a tall and handsome man. He would have had a wonderful future and all his posterity after him, but he disobeyed God's command. 1 Samuel 15:26 says, but Samuel said to him, I will no go back with you, Saul. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. He was rejected by God and lost his kingly calling, and later he committed suicide. 1 Samuel 15:10 and 11. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I am grieved that I made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was troubled, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. His disobedience meant that the enemies of the Lord would prevail in victories they should not have won. 1 Chronicles 10:13, Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord and even consulted a medium for guidance. His call was to defeat the Philistines so the people of God could live in peace. But he missed his calling, and as a result, the people of God suffered. And so God replaced Saul with a better man, David. You see, when believers, when we miss our call, other believers suffer. Perhaps they don't hear the gospel. Imagine if Jesus would have said no. Where would we be? And to a lesser degree, Jesus' disciples, what if they would have said no and turned away from following the Lord and went back to their fishing? Or the Apostle Paul, or right up to people, right up to the present day, like Billy Graham, what if he would have said no? What about you? What if you say no? Ezekiel 3:18. When I say to a wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. No matter how big or small you think your calling is in God's eyes, God has called you and has ordained you to fulfill his specific work that only you can fulfill for him. So let's talk about God's grace for our calling. We need that. And God will give us all the grace we need to fulfill his call because he's at work in you. One place, 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you and my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest in me. David was able to beat Goliath because he had already defeated the lion and the bear. God had given him grace for those lesser battles that when he faced a bigger battle, he was prepared. Joseph was prepared to run Egypt because he had been prepared by running Potiphar's household. So stay in God's will. And as you do that, he will give you all the grace you need to do whatever he's called to. He'll prepare you for what you're going to have to go through in the future. When you step outside of God's will for your life, man-made problems occur. I'm thinking again of Saul. In 2 Samuel 7:15, the Lord says, but my love will never be taken away from him, David, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. It says that Saul didn't even realize that God's presence had left him. How dangerous it is for us to live outside of God's will. We open ourselves up to the enemy. You open the door, even a little crack, and he comes in. Then God can't use you like he wanted to use you. In 2 Timothy 2, we read, in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. What happens to the Christian who misses God's call? The things of God become boring to them. They settle for mediocrity in their life, especially spiritually. TV or hobbies become what they live for. They become apathetic to the word of God in prayer. They don't gather with the saints like they used to. They don't serve in ministry or take the lead. They become resentful and jealous of others who are getting used by God. Sin begins to creep into their life and they can reach the point where they even question their faith. They're on the slippery slope that leads to apostasy. These are the days, friends, to drop our nets and to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, to put aside the distractions of lesser things in our life, because today maybe is the final call. And if you miss it, that's it. It becomes my will be done rather than thy will be done. I want to show you an example of someone who didn't miss God's call, and that person is Esther from the Old Testament. The book of Esther is a story of a planned holocaust against the Jews. We read in 4:8-11. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to urge her to go into the king's presence, to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Haddock went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, all the king's officials and all the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that he be put to death. The only exception to this is for the king to extend the gold scepter to him and spare his life. But 30 days had passed since I was called to go to the king. This was Esther's first call, and she balks. She says, I don't have permission to go to the king. And if I would just go to the king, he could kill me. But here comes her final call in the next verses. He sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this?" What if she had refused at that moment? The Jews might have been annihilated, which would have affected the lineage of Jesus Christ. This was super important. The magnitude of her refusal was huge. But she recognized the importance of the moment. And listen to what she does next. "Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." And we know how the story ends, in favor of the Jews. Mordecai says, "If you remain silent at this time," that's a temptation for all of us in the day that we live. We're tempted to run away like Jonah, to go opposite of going to Nineveh and proclaiming what God has told us to say and do. And I'll tell you this, there's no guarantee that a fish is going to rescue you like it did Jonah. Proverbs 29:1 says, "A man who remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy." I am so glad that Esther said yes and gives us an example to fulfill the call of God on our lives, even if it's tough. Now let's consider the rewards for obedience. Second Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Clearly tells us that we will stand before Christ one day and give an account for our lives. Not an account of salvation, but for rewards. 1 Corinthians 3:14 and 15. "If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." We see that the quality of our work will be tested by fire. If someone hires you to build them a garage and you build them a tool shed, you're not going to get the same reward that you would have. If you're called to be a missionary and you pastor a church, which seems like a good thing, but you're not going to receive the same reward that you would have if you would have fully obeyed God. You're going to be judged for what your particular calling was and how you fulfilled it. So I have an important question for you. Do you know your calling? Your purpose? And sadly, many believers don't. If you don't know what it is, how can you fulfill it? In Ephesians 5:17, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." So that means if you don't know what it is, you're going to have to pray and seek God. No. At the judgment seat of Christ, you won't be asked, "Were you a nice person?" God, Jesus is going to say, "Did you do my will?" 2 Peter 1:10, "Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you will never fall." Have you made your calling and election sure? Are you sure about God's will? Don't roll the dice with your spiritual destiny. It may be someone's final call this morning. So let's pray. Lord, in just a moment, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And that's a solemn moment, but also a joyful moment that you're going to be sharing that with us. So we want to take it in good standing with you. Lord, if there's something that we need to confess and forsake in our lives, show us what that is. Empower us to turn our back on that thing and say no to it and wholeheartedly pursue you. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know you as his or her personal Savior, that right now, right where they're seated, they could repent of their sins and say, "I receive you, Lord Jesus Christ, into my heart as my Savior and Lord, and I'll follow you." Lead us, God. Show us what you have for us to do. We want to fulfill your will and your calling in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we take the bread and the cup, does everyone have one of the individual element packages? If you need one, usher will gladly get it to you. Just put up your hand and we'll get it to you. We'll wait a moment while you do that. While Donnie's passing that out, I want to read a verse from 1 Corinthians 10:16. It says, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ?" Jesus is present with us in the Lord's Supper. He's the host. He is feeding you today. My prayer is that you will experience him. We give thanks. That word is Eucharist. And the word participation is koinonia. It means fellowship with. As we partake of the bread and the cup today, we're fellowshipping in an intimate and special way with Jesus. He's giving us this. So remove the bread at this time. Just that top little film, pull that off. And then you'll come to the bread or the wafer. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he prayed to God and he told his disciples that this bread is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. Go ahead and take the bread. That same night Jesus was betrayed, he also took the cup. And after he gave thanks to the Father for it, he said to his disciples, "This is my blood, blood of a new covenant that I am making. The blood that will remove all our sins." Go ahead and take the cup. Father, we eat and drink of you, spiritual strength to our physical bodies, to our emotional and our minds and our spirits, that we can walk with you and live for you and serve you with the gifts and calling that you've given each one of us. Thank you today, Lord, that you speak to us, you build us up, you encourage us, you challenge and rebuke us when we need that, because you've invested in us. We thank you, Lord. Now, let us continue to be in your presence.